Hey, good morning to you. How are you?
Good.
Do you have a garden? Mm-hmm. You do? Oh, wow. Tell me what you have in your garden.
Flowers.
Flowers. I think I asked you this once before. Do you have any vegetables? No?
Fruit.
Fruit. What's that? No. You have some vegetables. Well, I'll tell you, I planted a garden right over there. And if you want to go look at my garden sometime, you're sure welcome to go over. And I think if it grows right, and I'll talk more about that, that there's going to be plenty there for everybody this summer. Okay? So maybe you have some in mind. Here's one of the things I planted. I have a bag here. In this bag, I have that. Do you know what that is? Well, I know I have one. That's corn. Sure. Hold on a minute. I need to dig out of this stuff here, see where it is. Oh, well, I wanted another one, but this will work. Yes, that's corn. Now, I have a lot of jokes about this, but they're all corny. So I won't go there. But the seeds, and which is what I thought I had in here, but I must have put them somewhere else, that the seeds that are that I planted are really very small. They're maybe about, if you can see my fingernail here, about 1/4 of the size of my fingernail, which is pretty small, don't you think? Well, I planted. I planted 3 different crops of corn so that they wouldn't all come in at the same time, so we have it longer. I planted onions and carrots. You should see how small the seed is for the onion. I had no idea, and for the carrots too. They're tiny, tiny. You can almost not see them. They're very small. But it takes a lot of work. And the other day, I had to go out and finish planting. And I needed to do some weeding. I don't like weeds. Do you like them? No. And you have to have tools to do it. Because if you don't have tools like this, then you got to get down on your hands and knees and dig them all out by hand. And that's even harder work. But for all those good crops to come in sometime this summer, you need tools like this hoe. And I would dig. You could use the corner like that to dig the row so you can put the seeds in and use it to push the dirt back over. And then when the weeds come in, you can use this to pull it out. And then you got a little rake here to pull up all the weeds that you pulled, or to rake up all the weeds that you pulled. You need tools. And you know, here I have gloves. Gloves are sometimes good because sometimes there are things in the garden you don't want your hands to get onto, so you wear gloves, and that that protects your hands a lot. You need tools to grow a garden. They're a lot of work, and we're going to hear a gospel read a little bit later when Jesus says, plant seeds, plant. Well, that's what our job is. We are to be planters of seed. And it's not always the kind that grows vegetables. It's the kind that grows people. You know, we're all seeds out here. You may not look it, or they may not look like, not the kind you put in your garden, but you look at how all these people, everybody, including you and me, are seeds. We're being grown. We're being nurtured. The odd thing about a garden is, after planting it, the hardest part is done. The rest is up to the ground and up to nature and up to God, and these plants will grow tall from these little tiny spots and produce something. Sometimes the plants don't grow, but those that do grow are always because it's good soil and we've done things right. We've put the right things there to make them grow. And that's the same thing we do here in church. We plant seeds so that all of us are going to grow into something that's good. And be able to, God will be able to say, oh boy, yum, I like it, they've done well. Okay, enough talking by me today. And I hope sometime this summer, you and everybody else are going to be able to experience and eat some of those things that I'm growing over there, okay? Okay, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and I invite everybody to join us in this. And we're going to, pardon? Oh, we're going to sing it, that's right. Okay, we're not going to say it. You can go back to your chair.
It has been said, as we prepare for the giving of our own offerings, that when we see money as money, then all we see it is as money. But when we see money as food, when we see it as housing and a resource to do something for others, then it becomes like a swan instead of a goose, and then it is something of great value. May we see our resources as that which can be given to others as well. I invite the ushers to be among us for a collection of this morning's offering. God, we present these gifts to you. We ask them to be used wisely, creatively, for the continuation of the ministry, not only of this congregation, but of your church throughout this world. We are grateful that we are able to give, and we present these gifts to each other, but especially to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do this. Amen.
The reading from the Gospel is taken from Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 26 through 34, and is on page 870 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to read along. Hear these words. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. That ends the reading of the scripture for the Sunday morning. May the words of my mouth I'm going to ask you to be very, very patient with me for these next few moments. I am going to tell you two stories, and I suspect that during the telling, you may wonder, what on earth could this have anything to do with the church and Christianity? And maybe isn't even something you would ever expect to hear from a pulpit, but bear with me. The first story goes back about 80 years ago. It was in the time of crime in Chicago. There was a man who called himself a businessman, but he was also known to most people at the time as public enemy number one. He was Al Capone. For over a decade, Capone controlled just about every vice and corruption that was in that city. He was truly a very smart man. He was very intelligent, and he was also smart enough to know that he needed a very smart attorney, and he found one. He found the person he was looking for, and the name of the attorney, you know how they gave nicknames to everybody. Well, his attorney's name was Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie was so good of a lawyer that he managed to keep Capone out of jail for a long time. And in spite of the massive amounts of money that were spent, the public monies that were spent by police in trying to capture Capone for years, that he was able to avoid justice because of the skills of Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie was worth a lot of money to Capone and therefore was paid very well. Easy Eddie had a mansion that occupied the entire city block of Chicago. He had every convenience imagined, including a full-time staff to take care of his house. Easy Eddie enjoyed the lifestyle he had, and he gave very little thought to the corruption and evil that he was contributing to. Now, Easy Eddie had a wife and a son, and he loved them both intensely. Nothing was too good for the boy. The boy had the very best of everything. He had the best clothes, the best toys, and as he became older, he had the best cars, and as he continued to age, he had the best education. Now, despite his own career path, Eddie did his best to teach his son right from wrong. He wanted the boy to be better than he was. With all his wealth and power, there were two things that he was not able to give his son. One was a good name, and the other was a good example of real honesty and integrity. One day, Eddie decided upon a difficult decision. He decided it was time to right the wrongs that he had done as well as he was able to, and he did that by going to the authorities and agreeing to testify against Capone. He did testify, and his testimony was the key that sent Capone to prison. Now, Eddie's decision came with a very high price. Capone was a man who had no mercy on anyone that he believed was disloyal, and only a couple months after Easy Eddie's testimony, Eddie was gunned down in a lonely Chicago backstreet. That's the first story. The second story is a different place. This one is in the South Pacific during World War II. On the aircraft carrier Lexington, there was a young lieutenant commander whose name was Butch O'Hare, and he was a fighter pilot. One day, O'Hare's squadron was sent out on a mission, a massive amount of airplanes, and it wasn't until after he was airborne that he discovered his fuel tank was not topped off. And it meant that he was not going to have enough fuel to complete the mission that and return to the trip that return to the ship that he couldn't do it. His squadron leader then directed him to go back to the ship immediately. He didn't want to do that. He was willing to go on. But reluctantly, he dropped out of formation, and he was making his way back to the fleet. And as he returned to the USS Lexington, the aircraft carrier, he saw in the distance a squadron of Japanese aircraft that were coming toward the American fleet. Now, since the other fighter pilots and their planes were all gone on this mission, he was ordered to leave, he realized the entire fleet was now defenseless against these airplanes. Butch knew that he could not get the squadron back in time to save the fleet, so he did the only thing that was possible for him to do. He wanted to divert the planes from the ships, so he flew straight into the Japanese formation. He charged into the middle of them, firing his 50 caliber machine gun and damaging many planes until all of his ammunition was gone. Now, even then, he continued his attack. He was diving at the other planes and hoping to clip a wing or a tail. In the process, he downed 5 enemy aircraft. Now, surprisingly, the Japanese took off in another direction. And even more surprisingly, Butch made it back to the Lexington. His heroism became instant news because there was a gun camera in the airplane, and it recorded the entire event. And that was shown in movie theaters. You might remember back then how they would always precede the movie with a film like this. It was shown in movie theaters all across the country. He was then invited to the White House by President Roosevelt, and he received there the Congressional Medal of Honor. Unfortunately, 1 year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown of Chicago wanted to honor him, and they did it by naming an airport after him, O'Hare Airport. And to this day, if you've been there, you could see the memorial that they put inside the terminal, and which also holds his Medal of Honor. Now, what draws these two apparently unconnected stories together is that Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Some people live life by picking fruit off of trees that other people have planted. Other people live life by planting seeds that will provide fruit for other people to enjoy. As corrupt as Easy Eddie was, he somehow planted a seed that bore much fruit. As I look back over my own life, I remember people who did some planting. As a young boy in Sunday school, I can remember Sunday school teachers and their enormous patience with us terrible, terrible children. I remember them telling the stories of the Bible in ways that at that time I didn't really think were that interesting, but now as I look back, I know I remembered and I paid attention. I now wonder if my life would be much different than it is had I not had that. They were seed planters, and the seeds they planted are still growing in many ways, in many places, and in many people. Sometimes when I'm feeling spry, you know, just had too much caffeine, and I make my way into a store, especially grocery stores, all the helpful clerks, and they are so kind and helpful anymore in the stores, and somebody will once in a while say, "Do you have any questions?" And in my spryness, I say, "Yes, I do. Will you tell me where God came from?" Well, that's always followed by a weird look. The truth is, we, of course, don't know that part of God's story, but we know that God does have a story, and in that story there has been a lot of planting that has gone on within it. Every generation is a new growth, and it's the responsibility of those of us who are in it to be planting seeds. Easy Eddie is not a person that I would want to hold as a planter of good seeds, and not an example of that, but somehow he did. Somehow he did just that. Perhaps the value of this story is that God will do most of the work if we simply do the basics. If we do the basics of putting the seeds in the ground and keeping the weeds out, it seems like God is prepared to do all the rest of the work. Perhaps it does not really matter what our life history is as much as what we're doing now. Are we planting? Now, Martin Luther was asked what he would do if he knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, and his response to that was, "I would go out and plant a tree." There are some people who are so mired down in the past that they unfortunately can't see the possibilities of today. They're so frightened by tomorrows that they do little today. We in the church have a theological term that we use to get over those moments, to get from the past to the future. There's a theological term. You've heard it a lot. You use it a lot. The term is called forgiveness. It's what gets you over the past and into the future. Forgiveness is the bridge that does that. It's the bridge that allows us to get back to what God has in mind for us, the planting and the growing of seeds that may develop into something that we can never imagine at this moment. William Bosch, in his book Storytelling, the Word, said that the late Fred Herman used to begin his speeches by asking his audiences these questions. He would say, "Who was Jim Thorpe's coach? Who was Albert Einstein's arithmetic teacher in the second grade? Who was Billy Graham's religion teacher in junior high school?" Those people unknown to us had perhaps as much an effect upon this world as those people who did great works. There were planters of seeds. They were planters of seeds. And Bush goes on to tell about the time when Abraham Lincoln met Harriet Beecher Stowe. You remember Harriet Beecher Stowe, the author of Uncle Tom's Cabin. And when he met her, he said, "So this is the little lady who started the big war." It was her book. In my first student congregation there in Indiana, there was a member of the congregation who was a retired English teacher. And as I visited with him one day, he told how he taught in a private school in Illinois. And he said, "Oh yes, one of my students was Orson Welles." Oh, the seeds that we plant. Jesus said to his disciples that the kingdom of God is like the tiny mustard seed. If you plant it, then it will grow and even surprise you with what it will become. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo. He was later sainted as one of the giants of the Christian faith. Now, James J. O'Donnell, in his work, Augustine, A New Biography, says it that it is a historical fact that Augustine never preached in a tall steeple church. Instead, archaeological excavations have indicated that the largest church in Hippo measured 120 feet by 60 feet, meaning that even if Augustine preached to a standing room only crowd, that it was still only a very, very tiny fraction of the people of that city. Regardless of the images you carry about yourself or the church or other Christian folks, remember that what God needs from us is to be planters of seeds. And the planting never stops. It is from the earliest times of our life to the very last moments of it. Give it everything you've got. Who knows who will become a planter of great seeds? You may be the one that inspires a new Einstein. You might be the one who plants a seed for a new Pavarotti. You might be the one who plants the seeds for a scientist that cures AIDS or cancer. You might be the one to plant a seed that will make a huge difference in this world. It might happen because you did the planting and God did the growing. It might happen because somewhere and sometime you somehow receive the message that what you do really does matter. Even the smallest of things, like the tiny seeds that are insignificant, matter. It matters in the building of the kingdom of God. And in the building of that, it happens one seed at a time. And that is what we Christians are expected to do. Plant one seed at a time. And the world may be greatly different because of that. Amen. I hope you'll join your voice with the rest of our voices in the singing of Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. The page number is 345, and I'm going to invite you to stand for the singing of this hymn. Thank you. Please be seated. We're about to enter our time of prayer, both corporate and private. And as we do that, it is most appropriate that we share our joys and our concerns. And I'm going to invite you to do that in just a few moments, but I would like to begin with one. Our very own John McKinistry, yesterday at the annual conference in Sturbridge, was recognized, yes, please do, was recognized and honored for his anniversary, 50th anniversary of his ordination. And John, if you care to say anything, you're welcome, but I will also let people know that on July 1st, you are going to be in the pulpit. I'm going to be on vacation for 3 weeks, and John is going to be the first on during my vacation time. So you have lots of opportunity to talk. But if you do want to say something now, you're welcome to do that. Thank you, John. Are there other joys or concerns that you would like us to hear? Tris?
I want to pray for the people in Colorado who lost their homes in the fire in Colorado.
Okay, thank you. For Steve and his surgery.
Yes.
Thank you.
I'd like to offer a prayer for the people around the world who are having elections. The Egyptians, the Greeks, and the French, and those are all aiming for the future of well being in the world.
Thank you, Max. Thank you, Ron. Thank you for your kind words. We're glad you're here. For your mother, who is in the nursing home. Yes, thank you, Jean. Please now take these moments, these next few moments, and let us all be in a quiet, silent way on the outside. But on the inside, may we be sharing lots of sounds with our God in our prayers. God, we know that you continue to listen very closely to everything that we say, think, and feel. We know you understand us more completely than we understand ourselves. And for your
understanding of us and your continued embrace and welcoming us into that embrace. There are not words that are adequate to express our thankfulness, but we are thankful. God, we raise before you today the many needs of the people, those that we love and are close to us, and those who we have shared life but have difficult relationships with, for those who are beyond these walls, for those in the rest of the world. We pray for those who are in great need at this time, people who have lost their homes and possessions through the fires, especially those now in Colorado. We ask you to be with the people of this world who face important decisions through the elections that are happening today. May there be wisdom and wiseness, but may above all things, may there be no fear of tomorrow, but hope only. God, we ask for your presence with those who suffer, for those who face difficult moments of life, those who face surgery and the threats that it brings, for those who face other difficult times within their life, whether they be health or home or finance, the changing of jobs and locations. For all the people who know stress within their lives, we ask for a peace and a comfort that can come only from you. And we are grateful when we receive it. We give thanks for those saints who have gone before us, who have planted seeds abundantly, who have seen the hope in other people, and who have been faithful to your calling to serve each other. We are particularly mindful of Bill Fuller. We grieved his loss, for he has been a wonderful servant to you and to each of us and to this world, and we ask for your peace upon his family at this time. We also give thanks for those who are among us who have served well and faithfully, for John and his ministry of life, and for all the other people, the both clergy and lay, who have been active participants and contributors to the church, for people who have had a vision of what it can be and what you want. We give you thanks. We pray for Triss's mom as she continues to struggle in nursing care. And God, we ask you to be with all the fathers and the sons and the daughters, for those who are able to celebrate great, wonderful relationships, and for those who have struggled through those relationships in the years. May you be the one who brings a sense of peace, a sense of connectedness. But sometimes what we really need is to be able to forgive and to be forgiven. We ask for you to be the source that allows that to happen. And we pray these things all faithfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, I wish you the peace of God, and I invite you to pass the peace with each other.
Thank you.
And now may the peace of God be with each of us for today, tomorrow, and for all the tomorrows that follow. May we go into today and tomorrow with great courage, knowing that much is lying before us that we must attend to. But as long as we continue to remember this, we will be able to do such. We are greatly and eternally loved. Amen.
Bravo.